Go. Yeah, you go. Go and tell a story that Jesus has been telling. Go and tell people that the kingdom of God is near. Go and tell them that everything they thought was true is a lie. Scared yet? Yeah, you should be. Hi, and welcome to St. Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name's Stuart, and I get to be the minister here. We're glad that you could join us from wherever you find yourself today. Know that you are welcome and that you are loved by God. Today in our worship, I'm joined by Anne. So let's listen now for the word of God as she reads to us from Matthew's Gospel.
Reading is taken from Matthew 10, verses 24 to 39. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. It is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher, and the slave like the master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. What I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your Father. And even the hairs on your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are more value than many sparrows. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And one's foes will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it.
The empire has well and truly struck back. By the time Matthew sits down to write his account of Jesus' life, the strife and division that is talked about in this passage has already happened. There's been a rebellion, an uprising against the Romans, and the Romans had dealt with it in the way that they dealt with almost everything, with brutal, overwhelming force. They killed the rebels, all of them, but that wasn't enough. To punish the rest of the people and to strongly discourage them from even thinking about rebelling in the future, the Romans tore down the temple in Jerusalem. They destroyed the most precious and holy place of the Jewish people. Like any rebellion, some people believed in it and some people didn't. Families were split. People took sides or wanted nothing to do with it because they feared the outcome or because they feared for their sons and their daughters or because they feared for themselves. Fear is a powerful motivator. It plays a massive part in all of our lives. Fear is deeply programmed into a response to any potential danger. There are many things that we should be afraid of because they can harm us. Things like snakes and spiders, large animals, the dark, heights, other people. These things can all be dangerous. And we learn to recognise characteristics of the things that we should stay away from, that we should steer clear of the unpredictable or unusual or strange because these things might hurt us. That's sensible. That kind of thing keeps us alive. It keeps us safe. But it might also stop us from doing new things, from discovering things and developing new things. This reading today is the second part of something, and it's really unhelpful to separate the two halves. In part one, Jesus sends out his followers in pairs to go to villages to preach the good news that the kingdom of God is near. And those followers are afraid. This isn't how it's been done so far. Up until now, they've followed Jesus around and they've watched him. They've watched him do stuff. He's done all the talking. He's done all the arguing, all the healing. He's done well, everything. They've just been observers, watching and marvelling at the things that Jesus could do. And now he wants them to do the same things, the same things that he's done. He wants them to go to people that they know and people that they don't know, people who are stuck in their ways, people who are stuck in their worldview, people who are stuck in their fearfulness. The kingdom of God is near. He wants them to talk about God, to talk about God like he has done. He wants them to explain a new kind of world as possible. He wants them to transform the lives of people who are just like them. The kingdom of God is near. And they're afraid. And who wouldn't be? I would be. I imagine that you would be too. People aren't interested in changing. Just watch any political debate and you'll have that confirmed. Most of us have decided what we think about most things. Our worldviews are pretty set. We so often see the world in terms of us and them. And that's where that primitive fear setting kicks in. People are either like us or they're not like us. They're either for us or they're against us. They're either right or they're wrong. We see the world in black and white, in or out, right or wrong, us and them. That's the way the empire works. Our way of doing things is right. Our way of thinking about things is the right way to think about things. Our way of organising things is the right way to do it. But that can lead to a sense of superiority. And then, with that superior sense, you start to export your worldview, or worse still, you start to impose it on other people. History's littered with empire. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks, the Austro-Hungarians, the Russians, and the British. All of them invading and imposing their worldview while asset stripping raw materials and people, because empire is about power and it's about domination. The Romans are just the empire in this story. They could be any of the empires, it could be now, because empire is more subtle than it used to be. These days it's done through economic and social control. Here's how it works. You need a place to live. Houses are expensive, so you borrow money to buy a house that you will eventually own in, say, 25 years. How much it costs you varies depending on the interest rates that you have absolutely no control over. And then you need services to run that house, gas and electricity and water, all now sold to private companies who sell it back to us for a profit. Empire takes the things that we hold in common and privatises them or commodifies them. So we become a collection of individuals rather than a community. Empire does that so we no longer feel connected to each other or to have any responsibility for our neighbour. We're competitors trying to get the best deal or the inside track. An empire comes in different flavours. There's the kind where you are part of a club or a gang or a tribe or a nation who are different from everyone else. But to be a member, you either have to be born into it or go through some kind of initiation. Once you're in it, you have to keep the rules. Often that involves practices or using special language or wearing special clothing. Doing all of that gives you special access to something important, like favours or promotion, or even to God. Or how about FOMO, fear of missing out? Missing out on what exactly? Usually it's missing out on the opportunity to spend your money on something you don't really need. Fear's a massive driver in the economy. We're sold insurance and extended warranties and products to keep us safe. All of those while playing on our fears. Just remember how you felt when toilet roll was running out. Fearful. That's what makes people stock up and hoard. Yet, not one of them will fall to the ground unperceived by your father. Even the hairs on your head are counted. So, do not be afraid. You're of more value than many sparrows. Isn't it wonderful to know that God cares about us so much? That God knows every part of us, even the hairs on our heads are counted, although that might not take as long with some of us. But isn't it amazing to know that God, the God who created us, who created all things, including all those sparrows, cares so much more for you and for me? And yet everything that surrounds those sentences in this reading is pretty grim. All that stuff about being afraid of people who want to silence you and even kill you. And then family divisions where Jesus talks about bringing a sword, not peace. It doesn't seem right. It doesn't seem to fit with all the stuff that we've already heard Jesus say before. It's Matthew's gospel that brings Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he talks about peacemakers being blessed. So what's going on here? There are a couple of things we need to remember before trying to tackle any passage like this. The first is that these stories were written down a long time after they happened. On a more local scale, people had fallen out about following Jesus. And that was having a huge impact on all kinds of things. Families in those days were large and probably better described as a household. And when we think of a household, we think of something like the census that counts the number of people that live in a particular house on a particular day. We've become quite separated in our own family lives these days, and people live in our families, well, they live all over the world. That just wasn't the case in Jesus' time. Some people travelled, but mainly for three reasons: for war, for trade, or as slaves. The vast majority of people didn't go anywhere. They lived their lives in a town or a village for the whole of their lives. They lived together with their extended families, and not just necessarily in the same house. They'd have compounds where part of the family might live in a separate space. Imagine like a steading with a home around a courtyard. And the old man, the father, the patriarch, was in charge. That was about culture and religion and economics. Whatever he said, that's how it was. The Romans did it through taxation and violence and carrots. Not actual carrots, carrots in the sense of security and stability. They were the most effective military superpower the world had ever seen. Nobody else was going to come along and invade. As long as you kept your nose clean and played by the rules, then everyone would get along just fine. The economics was smart. They took a cut of everything that was caught or harvested or made or moved. Production was licensed. They decided how many fish could be landed, how much could be grown. And there was always not quite enough, which meant there was always a sense that things were scarce and hard to come by. And when things are scarce, then you can charge more for them. And when the price goes up, the tax you pay in it goes up. If you don't pay your taxes, you were punished severely. And there are other ways to remind people that the Romans were in charge. A Roman soldier could make anyone carry their pack for a mile, but no more. That's where the saying going the extra mile comes from. People would carry further to show a sign of resistance or to show their strength. The Romans had invented a brutal mixture of punishment and deterrent, a way to execute people in a long, painful and public way. It was called crucifixion. You nailed someone to a cross by the side of a road, and it took them days to die. And while people who knew them walked past and who lived beside them looked up and saw them, they thought that, well, we don't want to be like that. Stay in line, or it could be you. Stay in line, or it will be you. It's the ultimate deterrent. Now imagine someone suggests that you, yes you, wander round telling people that the whole thing, all of this empire stuff, it's a lie. Imagine having to tell people that you know and people that you don't that everything that they think about the world and the way that it works is wrong. Imagine having to do that in a world where life is cheap, especially yours. And if people believe you, well, it's not going to be all people. This is a movement. Change will grow and grow, but it starts with a few people and then they convince a few more and then a few more. And pretty soon we're talking about big numbers. People are going to disagree. Brothers and sisters will argue. Parents will fall out. When Jesus starts to talk about people hating their family, he's talking about hating the way that we live and how so much of that is learned behaviour and accepted wisdom. Stuff that goes unchallenged. It's just the way that things are. How could that ever change? What difference could I make? Challenging that will lead to division. And that division is only because people will grasp so tightly to the past. One of my favourite quotes is, "Don't cling to a mistake just because you spent a long time making it." It challenges me every day. What are the things that I take for granted? What are the things that I need to let go of? What are the things that I need to do differently? Thankfully, through the ages, others have thought the same way. Here we are, 2,000 years later, gathered around the story that they told. The story they told to those people they knew and people they didn't know. The story they risked everything to share because they knew it was the truth and that the story the empire tells is a lie. In church this week, we are baptising a child, Bonnie. And in doing that, we take our part in this story about the kingdom of God being near, so near that you can almost touch it, that you can feel it and sense it. It's a revolutionary act that says the world is not how God intended it to be, but it can be. It can be when we choose love rather than hate. It can be when we include rather than exclude. It can be when we see the value in each other rather than the value we can extract from each other. It can be when we choose to celebrate our differences rather than force everyone to be the same. It can be when we lift people up rather than keeping them down. It can be when we see each other as children of God rather than units of production. The kingdom of God will come when we take up our cross and show the world that the most brutal form of social control ever devised holds no power. It holds no power here because love will always triumph over hate. Light will always banish darkness, that good will always win over hate. That's the story that we tell. That's the story that we live. That is the story that we share with each other.
Let us pray. Lord, as we want for very little materially in our Western world, others are in great need worldwide. Though the sparrow may not fall without your knowledge, many of our brothers and sisters fall unnoticed through all too many ordinary everyday needs. We take our daily needs for granted, yet lack of food or lack of water brings too many to their untimely end. We take our homes for granted, yet lack of home and or lack of security brings death by the thousand. O Lord, how long must it go on that people, children, parents, grandparents must tolerate and endure such an unfair world? How long will it go on that billions go without the basics while billionaires increase their wealth year on year? Hear our cries, O Lord, for justice. Hear our cries, O Lord, for fairness. Hear our cries, O Lord, for the forgotten people of our modern world, your children, members of our human family. And amongst us too, God, there is pain and plight. We think of our community, where food banks are in use or where homes are threatened by financial constraint. We think of the strain upon our health services or those who feel isolated and alone. We think of those who have lost loved ones and feel lost in their grief now themselves. For your church, world and people we pray. In your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer. Yes, Lord, we are taught that all are worthy in your sight. May it be that all will be worthy in the sight of the powerful and in our sight too. For all these things we pray in the words Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen.
May God bless us with encounters that turn strangers into neighbours, that turn fear into friendships, and turn hatred into hospitality, that turn pain into peace. May God bless us richly every day. Amen.
Thank you.